Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 13. I'm continuing through this chapter, preaching on the kingdom parables, the parables of the kingdom, those parables that the Lord spoke to his disciples concerning the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. And remember, a mystery is not something that we look for clues or gain clues and figure out. A mystery in the Bible is something that God must reveal. In other words, if we know the truth about this particular subject, the kingdom of heaven, it's because God has revealed it by his Spirit in his Word. And that's what it is. I've entitled this message, The Mystery of Redemption. Look at verse 44. Of Matthew 13. Last week I dealt with this verse on the treasure hid in a field. He says in verse 44 again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now I believe that parable of the treasure speaks of Christ, who is the man who found his treasure, which is his church, called treasure not for any inherent value within us as sinners, because we have no value, we have no worth. We are, in as far as a relationship with God, we're worthless. Now, that's what the Scripture teaches. I know people don't like to hear that today, but that's what it is. But Christ, he calls it a treasure, not because of any inherent value in the treasure. You know, treasure is a word that doesn't have to have inherent value. Because you've heard the saying, one man's trash is another man's treasure. So it's only valuable to someone because of something particular. Well, this treasure, the elect of God, the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're valuable to him because of his inherent value and what it took for him to redeem his people from their sins, his blood. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from whose veins? Emmanuel's veins. And what it accomplished for his people, righteousness, not the righteousness of men, but the righteousness of God. There's nothing more valuable than Christ and his righteousness. And that's what it took to redeem us. And he says he went and he sold all that he had. That's a way of saying that Christ gave everything that he is as God in human flesh. He gave himself. The Bible says in Romans 8 that God, he gave us his Son. He gave his Son. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? There's nothing more precious, more valuable. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You see, our salvation is based not on our worthiness, but on his. And he buyeth that field. Now, here's the sixth parable. Look at verse 45. This is the pearl of great price. Now, what the treasure hid in the field speaks of is the ground or the foundation of our redemption. That's the death of Christ to redeem his people from their sins. And in that transaction, he bought the whole field, which is the world. I dealt with that last week, but I'll talk a little bit more about it today. But look at verse 45. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. That's the sixth parable, the parable of the pearl of great price. There's eight parables in these kingdom parables. And this one is parallel with the treasure hid in a field. And the reason for the mystery of redemption, that I've entitled this the mystery of redemption, is because they set forth both, as I said, the foundation of redemption, which is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his work alone to redeem his people, his chosen people, his sheep, his church. And this is redemption by his blood, which results in the eternal salvation and final glory of his people. And somebody says, well, he bought the whole field. We learn from Matthew 13 and verse 38 that the field here is the world. In what sense did he buy the world? Well, in what sense did Christ buy the whole world when he redeemed his chosen people? It's not what false religion tells people and false gospels of today tell people, that Christ died to redeem everyone without exception and is trying to save them if they'll let him and they'll cooperate. That's not the kind of redemption he has for his people. It's not some kind of a blanket pardon that he issues out, and it's only good if you add your faith or your repentance or your obedience in some way. It's not that Christ redeemed the whole world in redeeming them from sin and bringing salvation to all without exception, because he didn't. The scripture says that. If Christ redeemed by his blood the whole world out of the bondage of sin, then the whole world shall be saved. But that's not the case. In redeeming his people from sin and securing their salvation, here's what it says. He bought out of the marketplace. And that's not redemption by blood, buying that field. That's redemption by power. He bought out of the marketplace the crown rights to rule over the whole world, even this whole universe. How do you know that? Well, the scripture says it. We could go to so many scriptures here. We don't have time this morning to do all that. But he was made both Lord and Christ. He said to his disciples before he sent them out into the world to preach the gospel, he said, all power is given unto me under heaven. Now, we can look at it this way. As God, who Christ is, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, as God absolutely considered, he always had power and authority over this universe. But here he's speaking, there he's speaking of his mediatorial work as God-man, as the redeemer of his people. He's been given the crown rights over this whole earth. He rules it all. He's on the throne. Hebrews chapter 2 says, we see all things are under him. He controls it all. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord to turn it as he will. He's in control. And how did he gain that right as God-man? Through the eternal redemption of his people, his church, his sheep, through the shedding of his blood. And that's what it's talking about. I mentioned last week that word buyeth there. He buyeth that field. It's a word that generally means just something you go and buy in a marketplace. It does not necessarily mean to redeem in the sense of redemption by blood and salvation. But it's simply buy and sell in the market. It's the same word that Christ used when he described the money changers in the temple who were buying and selling. There's a few times in the New Testament, in context, it means redemption by blood. For example, Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:20, you're bought with a price. It's not just you're bought, but you're bought with a price. What was the price of the redemption of God's people? The blood of Christ. In the book of Revelation, chapter 5 and verse 9, where they were singing a new song, saying, thou art worthy, that is the Lamb, to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. That word redeemed there is the same word buyeth here. But he says, you have redeemed us to God by thy blood. That's redemption unto salvation. That's the ground of our right standing with God in Christ. Usually when the scripture speaks of redemption by the blood of Christ, it uses a stronger word. It's the same word here, but there's two letters put on the front of it, X, E-X. You know what E-X means? It means out of. In other words, when he speaks of redemption by the blood of Christ, for example, in Galatians 3:13, listen to this. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. In other words, we're redeemed out of something. What are we redeemed out of? We're redeemed out of the bondage of sin, out of the marketplace of sin. And we're put into the kingdom of God's dear Son permanently and cannot be put back into bondage. Those X words, I like them. You remember when Christ was on the Mount of Transfiguration? I think it was Peter and John stood there and they saw that great vision of the Lord speaking with Elijah, the prophet, who represented all the prophets of the Old Testament. And then Moses, who represented the law. And it says they spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. That word decease, if you were to translate it from the Greek into English, you know what it would be? It would be exodus. Exodus. Redeemed out of the bondage of the law. How? By the blood of Jesus Christ. So back here in Matthew 13:44 in the hidden treasure, what it means is that through Christ. And always remember this, in that little parable, in that little verse there, verse 44, there is a marked distinction between the treasure and the field, isn't there? The treasure is his sheep. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He said, I know my sheep. They hear my voice. He says he keeps, he preserves his sheep. And then there's the world. There's the world. And that word buyeth the field there, it means to secure the rights to someone by paying a price and thus acquiring them as one's property. We sing a song sometimes called, This is My Father's World. What part of it is his? Huh? All of it. All of it. The song just talks about the beautiful things. But even the ugly things belong to him. He's in control. All things work together. Which things? Hey, all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. He's in control. So when it talks about redemption by blood, it means to redeem out of, from something, out of the slavery and bondage of sin. And it describes how Christ entered into the marketplace of sin and at the cost of his own life, purchased us, his people, his sheep, his church unto himself, the redeemed of the Lord, that we might be brought into the glorious liberty of being children of God, righteous in him, washed in his blood. But never forget that in doing that, he bought the rights to control this whole mess. And you know what? I say mess because that's what it looks like to me. How about you? But it's not a mess to him. You know everything. You think about it. Isn't this mind-boggling? Do you know everything is going according to God's plan? I mean, that is mind-boggling, isn't it? We have a hard time accepting that, but it's true. Well, the world belongs to Christ. He rules and disposes of all things for the glory of God and the good of his people. Never lose sight of that. And I always look at this parable. Here's the treasure now. You know what? We're not a treasure. The church is not a treasure to the world. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, when it talks about the persecution of God's people, it says the world counts God's people as trash. Basically, it doesn't use that word, but it's a similar word. But God says the world's not worthy of you. Why? Because of his glory. And so we know that his treasure is his people, his peculiar treasure. Remember that last week. Out of the marketplace, and we're hidden in Christ. Now, as we come to the parable of the pearl of great price, the parallel parable, what are we speaking of here? I believe we're speaking of the fruit of redemption. The treasure hid in the field, that's the ground of redemption. That's the work of Christ. That's his righteousness imputed. What is his righteousness? It's the merit of his obedience unto death to keep the law and to satisfy justice. That's the ground. I believe that these next two verses, the pearl of great price, is talking about the fruit of redemption, which I believe is the gospel coming to be the power of God unto salvation to God's people by the power of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Now, let me say this at the outset. Some claim that the pearl of great price is again speaking of Christ seeking his sheep. In other words, they would say, look at it again, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man. So they say the merchant man would be Christ seeking goodly pearls. And when he finds the pearl, he sells everything and buys, and that's the church. I don't agree with that. Now, they can make a case for that in a lot of ways, but I don't agree with that, and I'll tell you why. First of all, it says here, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Now, when Christ Jesus came to this earth to seek and to save his people, he was not seeking goodly pearls. The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Bible says that Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners, of whom I am chief. Nothing good about us. And like I said now, this treasure, the treasure in verse 44, a treasure doesn't have to have inherent goodness or worthiness or value. One man's trash can be another man's treasure. That treasure is only valuable to him. A pearl does have inherent goodness, inherent value. It's a rare thing. Christ came to save sinners, not good people. Now, the case could be made, well, they're not good in themselves, but he makes them good. And we could talk about that. But here's a second reason. In the Bible, sinful men are represented as seeking goodness by their works and their religious efforts. Man's efforts to find goodness in himself. Here's a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. To me, that's a great picture of man in his sin trying to find goodness where it is not. You remember the episode in Matthew 19 where the rich young man came to the Lord and he said, good master, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? What did the Lord say to him? He said, well, why are you calling me good? There's none good but the Father which is in heaven. What was he teaching that young man? You don't know what goodness is. You don't know what it is. You don't know how high that standard goes. You can't imagine it. And so he told him, he said, well, keep the law. The man said, well, I've done that from my youth up. He said, no, you haven't. Let me put it to the test. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me. If anybody ever tells you they're keeping the Ten Commandments, just look at them and say, all right, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and follow Christ. Right there proves they're not keeping the Ten Commandments. You say, well, I'm trying. The Bible doesn't say anything about trying. The Bible says do and live, disobey and die. Somebody said, well, this merchant man, he's seeking goodly pearls. Yeah, he's seeking goodness where it's not. That's the natural man. The natural man will not seek the Lord. There's none that seeketh after me, he said. They'll seek a God. They'll seek religion. They'll seek morality. They'll seek reformation. And they think that's goodly pearls. In the treasure parable, it was a man. Here it's a merchant man, somebody who's trying to buy and sell. Man thinks he can buy and sell salvation, but he can't. And again, pearl speaks of inherent value. Only the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel has any value in this matter, in the kingdom of heaven. The truths of the everlasting gospel. Sometimes we, as believers, will lose sight of how valuable what we have is. This pearl of great price. Christ, his person, his office, his righteousness. But one says, well, look, he says that he sold everything that he had. Look at verse 46. He's seeking goodly pearls. In other words, he's seeking goodness where goodness is not. That's man by nature. He's not seeking the Lord now. Man who seeks the Lord, that's a person who's been brought to seek the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? But it says in verse 46, now listen to me, he says, who when he had found one pearl of great price, there's only one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. Now it says he bought it. Now that's the same word buyeth in the treasure parable. It doesn't mean to redeem by blood. It means like he goes into the marketplace and buys it. And somebody says, well, if he buys it, we know man cannot buy salvation. So that must be talking about Christ. But listen to me and what I want to tell you. And I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 55. In what sense does this person who finds this pearl of great price sell everything that he had and buyeth that one pearl of great price? In what sense? And it's not that he buys salvation. We can't buy salvation. We can't pay the price. We can't provide the redemption price. We don't have the wherewithal. We don't have the means. We're in the negative column in that sense. We're sinners. We don't have anything to buy with. We don't have anything to recommend us unto God. So in what sense does he buy salvation? It's in the sense of a prophecy that we find in Isaiah 55. Look at verse 1. Listen to what he says. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Now, if you go to any store in town, and you walk in and you find some piece of merchandise that you want, and you take it up to the counter and you say, I want to buy this. And they say, okay, that'll be $20. And you say, I don't have any money. How far are you going to get? They won't let you have it, will they? They'll say, no, mister or no, ma'am, I'm in business to make a profit here and I've got to have money for this. But here in the prophecy of Isaiah, and this is a gospel prophecy, this is a kingdom prophecy, here's the command. If you thirst, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Come and buy it, but you don't have any money. Look at it, verse 1. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. In other words, it's free. What's this talking about? Free grace. Look at verse 2. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? You'll spend money for things that won't fill you. You're looking for goodly pearls, and there are none. You think there's goodly pearls all over this place. He says, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight in fatness, in health. That's what that means. Verse 3, incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. What are the sure mercies of David? Well, here's what I know. That's speaking of Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David, according to the flesh. It speaks of mercy, which you can't buy, you can't earn, you can't deserve. And it speaks of sureness, which has nothing to do with anything we have or anything we are or anything we do. Because if it has anything to do with who we are or what we have or what we do, it is not sure. In fact, let me take that back. It is sure. Sure to fail. Talking about Christ. Now go back to the parable. Here's a man, a merchant man. His whole life is buying and selling. That's what a merchant man does. That's how he makes his living. That's all he knows. If I'm going to get something, I've got to pay for it. I've got to bargain. Isn't that a perfect picture of false religion? That's what they're doing this morning in false gospels. They're buying and selling. And they think they're getting goodly pearls. And that's what we were by nature, fallen in Adam, merchants. You might notice in the Bible that anytime you see merchants, it's always evil people. Now, I'm not saying anything about you businessmen or anything. But I'm talking about in this context. Remember in Revelation, the merchants who follow the great whore? It's all about buying and selling, and it carries over into the religion. It's a religion of works salvation. He does something for you, you do something for him, and then bam, you got it. Isn't that what it is? And he's seeking goodly pearls, just like man in his darkness, man in his depravity. Just like Adam and Eve, when they fell, what'd they seek? They sought to cover their nakedness. Just like Cain, what did he bring to God? The works of his hands. Just like the Tower of Babel, what were they doing? Trying to work their way into God's favor. Trying to impress God with their works. Like people today, preachers stand at the ends of an aisle and say, God has done everything, Christ has done everything he can do. Now the rest is up to you. That's a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. That's a sinner. And there's no hope. He say, well, I've got many goodly pearls. He may be like the Pharisee who said, I thank God I'm not like other men. That's a goodly pearl to him. I fast twice in a week. There's a goodly pearl to him. I give tithes of everything and more. That's a goodly pearl to him. And then what happens? Well, if he's one of Christ's sheep, the Holy Spirit brings him under the preaching of the gospel. And what does he find out? He finds out that all those goodly pearls that he thought was valuable, that he thought he could buy and sell salvation and its blessings with, that he thought could recommend him unto God, they are totally worthless. And he finds the pearl of great price. One pearl, not many pearls, one pearl of great price. Jesus Christ and him crucified and raised from the dead. And he sells everything that he has and buys that one pearl. It's not that he paid for it. He didn't have anything. He's like the fellow back there in Isaiah. Come ye, buy without money, without price. That's right. You say, well, that doesn't make sense, preacher. I don't care. He doesn't have to. That's the way grace is represented. We gain it. Not through our merits, not through our works, not through our wills. And it's free. Let me give you an example of Philippians 3. Look at Philippians 3. Here's the Apostle Paul talking about his past. And his name was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul of Tarsus was like a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And for a long time in his life, he thought he'd found many goodly pearls. Look at verse 5. Here's a goodly pearl to Saul of Tarsus. Here's a man in darkness. Here's a man in self-righteousness. Here's a man who's ignorant of and not submitted to the righteousness of God in Christ. Circumcised the eighth day. I thought that recommended me unto God, Saul would say. Of the stock of Israel, I'm a child of Abraham. We be Abraham's seed. See all these goodly pearls that he sought in his life? Of the tribe of Benjamin, that's an honored tribe. A Hebrew of Hebrews, pure blood. Touching the law of Pharisees, somebody who went above and beyond the call of duty. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. That, he thought the church was heresy. And he persecuted. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Nobody could rightly accuse him in his outward character and conduct. But then what happened now? He found one pearl. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he found one pearl of great price. And what happened? Now listen to it. But what things were gained to me? All those goodly pearls? Those I counted loss for Christ, the one pearl of great price. You see it? Everything that I thought was goodly, I found it was badly. Pardon my English. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, all those goodly pearls. They're not goodly, they're evil. and do count them but dung. That, think about it. You think you've got a pearl of that's worth something, and you find out it's not even worth dung. And you know what dung is. That I may win Christ. This is a great example of what's being taught in that parable, the pearl of great price. This is the result. This is the fruit of redemption. Saul of Tarsus was a sinner saved by the grace of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, justified by the righteousness of Christ imputed. How do you know that? Right here. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. All those goodly pearls, they're gone. They're dung. But that which is through the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He found one pearl of great price. My whole salvation is wrapped up in one pearl of great price. That's Jesus Christ and his righteousness. Let's conclude. Turn back to that passage that Randy read. And here's what he's talking about. Matthew 6. The Lord here teaching, he said, well, don't be fooled now. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Isn't that right? If your treasure's on the things of this world, that's where your heart is. But he said this. And you know, when he talks about take therefore no thought for the morrow, when he says don't take any thought, what he's talking about is anxiousness, anxiety, worry. That's what he's talking about. He's not telling us don't think about the things that we have to deal with here on earth. We have to think about it. But he's saying don't be so wrapped up in this world that we lose sight of the one pearl of great price. And here's what he says in verse 33 of Matthew 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And how do you do that? And his righteousness. Now what righteousness is that talking about? Man's righteousness? No, that's one of those goodly pearls that if you ever see the one pearl of great price, you're going to call it dung. Isn't that right? Get rid of it. I'll sell all that. So you know why I believe it says that he sells all that he had on those worthless pearls? Because there's a bunch of people who'll buy them. Because they still think they're worth some. Now, that doesn't mean, don't get crazy on this parable. That doesn't mean we go out and sell false religion or anything like that. It's just simply teaching this lesson, that in light of Christ, Jesus Christ, the God-man, in light of his precious blood and his righteousness imputed, there is nothing worth anything but him. As far as my right relationship with God, he's all and in all. So he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us the one pearl of great price, Jesus Christ, his blood and righteousness, which is everything, who is everything to us. We thank you for showing us the worthlessness of all that this world has to offer, and showing us that the worthiness of the Lamb. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.